Let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul speaks well of those of Macedonia who, in great trial of affliction, gave out of their liberality. He stated in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, how they first gave their own selves to the Lord. And this is the focal point, isn't it? We first of all give ourselves to the Lord, believing He gave Himself for us. We give ourselves to Him, and then giving everything else otherwise comes much easier. So he speaks of their liberality. But down to verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul said, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." You know as I do that there are those all about us who deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who say, well, he was simply a man, just a man, that his existence began at Bethlehem. Well, if that were the case, then a question that would arise would be this: when was he rich? When was he rich? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, if his existence began when Jesus was born of Mary in Bethlehem so long ago, when was he rich? That is a good question. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, verses that we hear at Christmas time, if we don't hear them at any other time. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." We noted from this morning, from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, that unto us a child is born, but a son is given. We believe in the eternal existence of the Lord Jesus, that is to say, that he existed before taking upon him human form, being born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem so long ago. And you will remember in Luke chapter 4 in Nazareth, and whenever we go to Nazareth, we go to the synagogue there. And we usually read from Luke chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus, in going to his synagogue there in Nazareth, indicated that he wanted to read from the Scriptures. Of course, the Old Testament Scriptures, that's all they had in existence at that time. But he gave indication that he wanted to read, and the scroll was given to him, and he turned to Isaiah chapter 61. And he read, as Luke recorded in chapter 4, verse 18 of his gospel, the Lord Jesus, reading from Isaiah 61, read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And he went on to read the rest of verse 1 and then part of verse 2, and he closed the book. "But the Lord Jesus said, Today these things are fulfilled in your ears. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." How wonderful! This blessed one became poor that we, in our poverty, might receive him as our Lord and Savior and thus become rich. He became poor that ye through his poverty might be rich. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, we have the source of God's grace. he was rich. And we have the cost of God's grace to us. He became poor. And we have the purpose of God's grace, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Now, in reading and meditating upon this portion and giving it some study, I came up with some basic questions, as most anyone would in reading that verse particularly and meditating upon it. And this is one question. When was he rich? Now, that is a good question to put to those who would deny the eternal existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could never have become poor unless he was first rich. When was he rich? We have emphasized that the Son of God did not begin his existence at Bethlehem any more than it ended when he died upon the cross at Calvary. When you read Proverbs chapter 8, you read down through that chapter and you realize, well, I'm reading about wisdom and what God thinks about wisdom. And then you come to a verse in that portion, particularly verses 22 through 30, where we read that he was daily God's delight. And we are made to realize as we read that portion, this is speaking of a person. I believe indeed it is. It's speaking of God the Son. It's speaking of the Lord and Savior. He was daily God's delight. And God expressed that from heaven a couple of times, that he is one in whom I find all my delight. He is one in whom I am well pleased. The Apostle John wrote, and these are verses that you can quote, John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." When was he rich? In eternity past. The wise men came asking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Well, the scribes were instructed to search the Old Testament scriptures. Where is this promised Messiah? And however the question was worded, where is this promised one to be born? They came back with the answer. They said, well, here it is in Micah chapter 5. Well, we give the chapter and the verses. The scriptures were not divided into chapters and verses until about the 10th or 12th century, somewhere in there. But they came back and said, here it is in Micah. We know it from chapter 5 and verse 2, that this one who is to be ruler is to be born in Bethlehem, whose goings forth were from of old, from everlasting. John chapter 17 and verse 5. You remember the Lord Jesus was going into, and maybe he was in the Garden of Gethsemane at this point. At least John chapter 17 was prayed by the Lord Jesus between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, and maybe in the garden at this time. But here is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, John chapter 17. And in verse 5, the Lord Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father, deity speaking to deity, and the Lord Jesus said, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." When was he rich? Before the world was. Later in that chapter, John 17 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, "Father, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Is he a liar? Is his goings forth from of old, from everlasting? The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, "He is before all things." So when was he rich? In eternity past. He is God. Well, another question. How rich was he in eternity past? And we would have to add to that question, how rich is he now, having ascended from earth back to glory? How rich was he? And how rich is he now? Well, he was rich and is rich in his person. That one born to the Virgin Mary at Bethlehem was the Creator. I was listening to Christian radio driving down this morning, and I heard the song over BBN, Mary, don't you know that the one you have, and I forget how the song goes, I really like the song, don't you know that this one whom you have brought into the world is your Redeemer? He's going to redeem you. This one born to Mary was and is the Creator. The Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament is Yahweh, the Lord God of the Old Testament. He was and is God, rich in his person. Well, he was rich in his position. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A son is given. He's the eternal Son of God. Now, you don't find the expression, at least to my knowledge, I don't think you find the term eternal Father. We know it's in a song, eternal Father, strong to save. But the truth of it is in the Scripture. He is the eternal Father because God the Son is the eternal Son. He was rich in his position. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, we read, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We pointed out before that we learn obedience out of disobedience. That was not so with the Lord Jesus. He always commanded. He spoke, and it was so. Always commanded. Angelic beings waiting for his beckoning call to carry forth his orders. He always commanded, but he learned obedience. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he learned obedience, not out of disobedience as with us, but he learned obedience because he always commanded. He became the perfect servant. His was a glorious position. Keep in mind, he prayed to his heavenly Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was rich in his person. He was rich in his position. He was rich in his power. We have pointed out from other studies, and I won't take time to go into it tonight, but there are about five words in the Greek that are brought over into the English power or might or authority, about five different words. I am thinking particularly of two. One would be the Greek word exousia, exousia. And that word carries the thought of authority. He has the power. The Lord Jesus said, all power is given unto me. And that is rendered all authority, and rightly so. Because that word exousia carries with it the thought of power, but of the right. Of the right. There's the other Greek word, kratos. And all you'd have to do is look in a concordance and you can check out these words. Kratos. That is rendered power also in our English translation. Kratos. And the emphasis there is might. Exousia, the emphasis is right. And with this word kratos, it is might. And we pointed out, I think I gave the illustration some time ago, a person might go into a bank and hold up that bank. Some years ago, I went into the bank one day to conduct some business. And I asked the girl, I used to speak to her every time I'd go in, how are you today? How are things going? Oh, she said, oh my, we were really shaken up here yesterday. I said, why, what happened? She said, well, a young man came in and robbed the bank. I said, what? Yeah, said he came in and pulled out his gun and jumped over the counter here, scared us to death. And said he demanded money and then he jumped back over the counter and ran over into the mall and the police wound up catching him in the mall and killing him. Well, that man went into the bank with might. He had the might. We might say the kratos. But he didn't have the right. The exousia. Now, when it comes to power with our Lord Jesus Christ, he has the might and he has the right. John chapter 1 and verse 3. Here again, a verse you can quote. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He was rich in power. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I have at home, in all the material that I keep on hand, I have a fall senior teacher's book from Scripture Press, dated 1958. And the title of that teacher's manual for that quarter is The God of the Bible. And this is the statement found on page 14. Listen carefully. In only 1 second of its spinning through space, the earth generates more power than a million waterfalls like Niagara could produce in a million years, and Niagara Falls can produce an estimated 4 million horsepower valued at no less than $100 million a year. Now, this was in 58. I don't know what these figures would be today. Many cities in New York State and in the province of Ontario get their power from it. The earth, turning on its axis for 1 minute, generates more power than 1 million Niagara Falls could produce flowing for 1 million years. Now that's power, isn't it? That is power. And the Lord Jesus made it all. He's the creator and the sustainer of all things. He was rich in his person. He was rich in his position. He was rich in his power. He was rich in his possessions. Did you note what we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16? Paul said, all things were created by him and for him. Now note that. You know, you could make a sermon from the standpoint of we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we are created for him. Well, All things were created by Him and for Him. And we read in Revelation 4:11, "And for thy pleasure they are and were created." Well, what about His position or His possessions now? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us that He is appointed heir of all things. And one Bible scholar says that terminology indicates His death. He's appointed heir of all things, that is, after His death, burial, and resurrection. He's appointed heir of all things. But even at the beginning, all things were created by Him and for Him. All things are His by creative right, and now they are His by redemptive right. In fact, when you go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter speaks about false teachers, and he says they deny the Lord that bought them. You say, well, I don't quite understand that. They deny the Lord that bought them? And yet you say Scripture indicates that He created all things and all things were created for Him and for His pleasure. Yes, all are His by creative right. But when He went to that cross of Calvary and died for us and as us upon that cross, all things became His by redemptive right. They deny the Lord that bought them. He is Lord of all. Well, in what ways did He become poor? He became poor in His person. Now, we must be very careful here. We must be careful. As I thought about this, I thought, now, wait a minute. I'm treading on thin ice here. I have to be very, very careful not to say the wrong thing or to give the wrong impression. What do you mean He became poor in His person? Is He not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes, He is. The Lord Jesus is deity in flesh. When God the Son took upon Him human form, He was permanently united with humanity for all eternity. He still has that body of flesh, and as we were alluding to the truth that He still has that body, and in His body He still has those wounds of Calvary. He took on Him human form apart from sin. He took on Him the form of a servant. He became poor in that sense. He did not empty Himself of His deity. And really, this brings us to the next question, or the next point. He became poor in His position. Poor in His position. From the highest heights of glory to becoming one of His creatures? I thought, as I sat at my desk, would we be willing to become some creature that is beneath us, if that were possible? And I thought, no, that's not a good illustration. And then I thought, well, or is it? Would we be willing to become a creature on a lesser plane, a lesser level? Would we be willing to humble ourselves and become a creature that we consider beneath us? Well, this is what I have in mind when I'm saying that He became poor in His person and He became poor in His position. Almighty God taking upon Him human form. That form was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit of God, and Jesus was born to a humble woman in humble surroundings. He came humbly. Everything He had was borrowed. He emptied Himself, we read in Philippians 2 and 7, but keep in mind now, He did not empty Himself of His deity. he emptied himself of the outward display of that deity. He took upon him the form of a servant. He learned obedience where he had always commanded. So he became poor in his person in that sense. A humble person, born to humble parents, in poverty, as it were. What a lowly position. He became poor in his power. Here again, we must be careful. He did not cease being God. He was God in flesh. He did not lay aside his deity, but he did lay aside the independent use of his deity. As the perfect man, he was completely dependent upon his heavenly Father. Now, it is true that there were those times when that deity flashed forth, "Lazarus, come forth! Wind, sea, be still." As God, he is all powerful, but he took upon him the form of a servant, and the first and foremost obligation of a servant is to obey. And he was obedient to his heavenly Father. He said in John chapter 4, verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And this man, this perfect man, was completely dependent upon his heavenly Father. If it were the will of his heavenly Father to be hungry, then he would not use his deity to turn those stones into bread. He became poor in his power in that sense. Completely yielded to his heavenly Father, waiting on his heavenly Father for every word spoken and every act, every action performed. He became poor in his possessions. Everything he had was borrowed. He had to borrow a coin on one occasion to stress a spiritual point. At his birth, there was no room for him. That newborn baby was laid in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. We glorify it at times. No room for him at his birth. In his life, there was no home for him. He said, "The foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." So in life, there was no home for him, and in his death, there was no grave for him. Although prophecy said, Isaiah 53 and verse 9, he had to be buried with the rich in his death, and indeed he was, because there was that rich man of Arimathea who had a tomb, a new tomb, hewn out of rock, where the Lord Jesus was buried. So, even in death, he had a borrowed grave. The greatest act of poverty was when he was upon the cross. Seemingly helpless in every way. You know, sin makes a person poor. I'm talking about original sin. Makes a person poor. And the greatest act of poverty was when the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us and he died upon that tree. Here's a poem by Kenneth McKenzie. He emptied himself. He borrowed a stable in which to be born and later confessed that he had no bed. He borrowed a basket that bright spring morn, sent the people away, their hunger full fed. He borrowed a boat from which to preach his Father's love to sinful men, standing that day on Galilee's beach, longing to hear his message again. He borrowed an ass on which to ride with royal blessings from on high, to hear the proud city his name deride, scornfully bidding him pass by. He borrowed a room in which to meet his friends, the sacred feast to keep of old, But the towel to dry his disciples' feet was not his, nor the holy table his to hold. He borrowed a cross on which to die, a ransom from sin, a life laid down. He borrowed a tomb in which to lie, yet that great universe was his own. He became poor as to his person, as to his position, as to his power. He became poor as to his possessions. But after he cried, "It's finished," and he dismissed his spirit, he was buried in that new tomb, and God raised him from the dead, declaring him to be the Son of God with power. And he ascended on high, and God has given to him the highest station. Philippians chapter 2, we read it this morning, did we not? God has exalted him to the highest station, given him that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord of all. Well, when was he rich? How was he rich? In what ways did he become poor? And the last question, how rich do we become in Christ? And true riches cannot be measured by the pocketbook. We believers share his unsearchable riches. Do you realize that, fellow believer? We share the riches of his person. Of his person. We are so one with Christ that we are spoken of as members of his body. We are accepted in the beloved. We are spoken of as his bride, one with him. We share the riches of his person. He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call us brethren. We share his position. He has been exalted to the highest station in glory. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2 is it tells us that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Is that Ephesians 1 and 2 or Ephesians 1 and 3? Well, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have been made to sit with him in heavenly places. And in a coming day, we are going to reign with him in that glorious position. Well, you might ask, do we believers share in the riches of his power? You'd better believe it. The power that was used by God to raise Christ from the dead is the same power that operates in believers when we are under the controlling power of the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul stresses this particularly in Colossians chapter 1. This is the reason Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, that has to be qualified. You can do all things through Christ? Well, I can do all things that are in the circumference of his will for me to do because he empowers me to do his will. And we share in his power. And my, do we share his possessions? We have an inheritance in glory that fadeth not away. Paul tells us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:17. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul speaks about the riches of his goodness. Ephesians 1 and 7, the riches of his grace. Ephesians 3 and 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 2 and 4, the riches of his mercy. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, the riches of his glory. And we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior. going back to Ephesians, just in chapters 1 and 2. Listen carefully. Talk about being blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we have an election that can never be annulled. In verse 5 of chapter 1, a relationship that can never be broken. In verse 6 of chapter 1, an acceptance that can never be questioned. We are accepted in the Beloved. In verse 7 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, a title that can never be disputed. Verse 7 also, a forgiveness that can never be modified. In verse 10, a union that can never be dissolved. In verse 11, an inheritance that can never fade away. In verse 13, a seal that can never be disowned. In verse 14, a pledge that can never be dishonored. On into Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, a life that can never be forfeited. In verse 14 of chapter 2, a peace that can never be destroyed. And verse 20 of chapter 2, a foundation that can never be removed. How rich do we become in Christ? We share the riches of His person, the riches of His position, the riches of His power. Yes, the riches of His possessions. Aren't you glad? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Let's turn in our songbooks to number 463. Thank you, Sister Phyllis. And be sure to thank the Lord for all of your musicians, as well as others, this week. 463, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. So let's sing the first and fourth stanzas. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by His presence all divine? True and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call Him mine. Oh, that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. The fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Fourth as the last, every need His hand supplying, every good in Him I see. On His strength divine relying, He is all in all to me. Life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord. Now, I've said it this morning by way of my Christmas letter to you, but I say it once again, a very Merry Christmas to you and a Happy New Year. And Lord willing, we'll see you next year, which is not too far away. Brother Herb, would you dismiss us in a word?